Father, we come into your presence with humility and worship and deep gratitude. Thank you, dear God, for being in this place. Thank you for meeting me here. Thank you for the way you've already refreshed my heart up on the mountainside. And I want to thank you for each one in this auditorium. I don't know what they've left, whether it's been patients with teeth that hurt, or whether it's somebody who's complaining, or children who didn't understand, or, Lord, whatever the circumstances are in their lives, whatever their story is about how they got here, I just ask now that you help that to all fall away. And that as your word is opened up, that we might hear the still small voice of the Spirit speaking to our hearts right tonight. Lord, we don't want to wait till tomorrow or Sunday. Tonight, we want to hear a word from you. So we're asking, please, that you come down now, that you speak to our hearts as we, your children, choose to open up our hearts and our minds and listen to what you have to say. And Lord, we give you all the glory as we seek to be trustworthy messengers that refresh your heart. And it's in Jesus' name and for his glory alone we pray. Amen. It was mid-December 1903 out on the Outer Banks of North Carolina when two brothers ran into a telegraph office, and they were so excited, and they handed him a piece of paper and said, "Can you send this telegram?" And the telegraph operator read the message, and he said, "Yes, I can send that." And so he typed it in, and this is the message that he typed in. "Success. Four flights on Thursday morning, all against 21 mile per hour winds. Started at ground level with engine power alone. Average speed through the air, 31 miles per hour. Longest flight, 59 seconds. Inform press. Home for Christmas. Signed, Orville and Wilbur." Back in Dayton, Ohio, Bishop Wright got that telegram from his sons. He read it. He was so excited. He went right down to the local newspaper office. He slammed the message on the desk of the editor, and he said, "Can you print this?" And the editor read it. He was just as excited, and he said, "You bet I can." Next morning in the Dayton Journal, this was the headline, "Popular Local Bicycle Merchants to Be Home for the Holidays." He totally missed the message, didn't he? And you know, it's occurred to me, within the church today, within the Christian community, I'm talking about you and me, with all of our opportunity and our prosperity and our technology, with all of our dramas and our seminars and our conferences and our audios and our videos and our musicals and all the stuff, are we in danger of missing the message? And we're all messengers, you know that. Whether you teach Sunday school, you may not be a pastor. If you're a parent, you're a messenger. If you're a neighbor, you're a messenger. Just being alive on planet Earth at this point in time and knowing God makes you a messenger. Are you in danger of missing the message? And what's the message? In one word, the message is Jesus. And I can't think of a more critical time in human history. And I believe with all of my heart that you and I are living at the end of human history as we know it. And at this particular critical time in human history, God is looking for trustworthy messengers. Messengers he can use today who don't miss the message. So would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 1? And we're going to look at the story that unfolds for us in this chapter. And in this chapter, actually, Ezekiel is not the messenger we're zeroing in on. We're zeroing in on four messengers from God that bring a message, the message of Jesus to Ezekiel. And messengers that God uses, number one, are focused on the will of God. And I'm going to read the first four verses. "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." I can still hear pages turning. It's cause they stick together, right? When was the last time you read Ezekiel? One of the most unread books in the Bible until this past year, and then I've just loved it. But anyway, we're in verse 2, chapter 1. Notice the way he's dating this, by the way. "On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. And I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures." And those four living creatures are the four messengers of God who are bringing the message of Jesus to Ezekiel. And they're focused specifically on God's will for them. They were to go to Ezekiel. Not all the other people there in exile in Babylon, but just to Ezekiel. In fact, I think the King James Version says they went expressly to Ezekiel. And I want to describe Ezekiel to you. Ezekiel was born in Judah the year that King Josiah found the book of the law in the temple. Isn't that interesting? So the year that there was somewhat of a revival in Judah was the year that Ezekiel was born. So he was raised in a climate where the Bible was talked about and God was talked about. But I think the revival was sort of like today, a mile wide and an inch deep. Because within 25 years, the nation that seemed to have sort of a revival was just sliding right into judgment. But Ezekiel grew up not just knowing about God. Ezekiel grew up loving God. And Ezekiel, with all of his heart, wanted to serve God. And so he dedicated his life to serving God as a priest within the temple. And he began to study for the priesthood. That was his life's dream, to be a priest. And so he studied Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He studied all the ceremonies and the traditions. He would have known all the stories and the prophets of Samuel and Chronicles and Kings. And he would have known all the things that the King David, the Psalms, he would have sung the Psalms. He was just immersed in the scripture that was available to him at that time, loving God with all of his heart, wanting to serve him as a priest in the temple. And he would enter the priesthood when he was 30 years of age. At 25 years of age, 5 years before he would have fulfilled his lifelong dream, the Babylonians swept through Judah. And they swept up the cream of the Israelite intelligentsia. So those who would be their doctors and their lawyers and their noblemen and all of their officials, they swept them up in the first deportation. And Ezekiel was one they swept up. And Ezekiel was taken 800 miles east to Babylon. And whereas Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego landed in the king's palace, Ezekiel was discarded. And he was put in a refugee camp on a garbage dump beside a dirty irrigation canal. And in his 30th year, he dates it, the 30th year, the year he would have entered into the priesthood back in Jerusalem, Ezekiel is a refugee in a refugee camp, sitting on a garbage dump beside a dirty irrigation canal. And in my mind's eye, I see Ezekiel staring off into the sunset. And he sees the sun setting in the west, and he knows that same sun is setting over Jerusalem where the evening sacrifices are being made. And he knows he will never fulfill his life's dream. He will never experience everything he had dreamed of and longed for and trained for. And I think Ezekiel had a heart's cry. Oh, God, where are you? And God, I've studied your words. And I know in Genesis chapter 3, you promised Adam and Eve that you were going to send the seed of a woman whose heel would be bruised, but who would crush the serpent's head and destroy the power of the enemy. And God, our enemy is not destroyed. He rules the world. And you promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, if he would leave Ur of the Chaldees and follow you in a life of faith, that you would send a seed through him, through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God, we're not blessed, we're cursed. You promised Moses that you would raise up a deliverer like himself to deliver your children from bondage, not to slavery, but to sin. And God, we're not delivered, we're in captivity. God, do you keep your word? Where are your promises? Where is the Messiah? Oh, God, just give me Jesus, I believe was Ezekiel's heart's cry. And I believe it for two reasons. One, because of what takes place in this chapter. And two, because I recognize it from my own life. I was raised in a Christian home, received Christ when I was a young girl, grew in my faith to the point as a teenager I committed my life to live for him, to serve him. And I knew that I couldn't, God didn't have any grandchildren. One day I was going to stand before him and give an account for my life. I couldn't hide behind my daddy and say, God, look at what my daddy has done. I was going to give an account to him for myself. And so I wanted to live a life that would please him and bear fruit. And then I got married young and had children young and drifted from the Lord. And with all of my heart wanted to come back to him. And God led me back to himself through the study of the scriptures as I taught Bible study fellowship for 12 years. And then I've been in angel ministries, in this itinerant ministry, for 13 years. And 4 years ago, within a two-year period, all three of my children got married within 8 months of each other. You talk about a storm. 4 weeks before my son got married, he was diagnosed with cancer and went through major surgery and follow-up radiation. He's just finished his fourth-year checkup at Mayo Clinic, and he's doing fine at this point. So we thank the Lord and take one day at a time. You know how that is. But we just praise the Lord that at this point he's all right physically. And during that time, that two-year period, Danny's dental office, where he had practiced over 30 years, burned to the ground one night, 1 o'clock in the morning. He watched as his office just went right up in smoke and in flames, and he lost everything. And my parents went through health difficulties. It seemed like we lived 4 hours to the east. I was always rushing up to be with mother in the hospital, to spend the night with her in the hospital, going back, and just that emotional roller coaster. And perhaps you have parents who are struggling also, and to see them going through that kind of difficulty is so heart-wrenching. And at that time, also, I live in eastern North Carolina, we had record-breaking hurricanes, record-breaking snowstorms, record-breaking floods, record-breaking tornadoes. Our property was devastated with everybody else. It took us over a year to dig out from underneath Hurricane Fran. And during that time, I also wrote a book, published another one, published 2 devotional journals. And I just tell you all of that, and I know many of you are going through more difficult things, but I think it's because all of that happened within a 24-month period, and things have still gotten intense. And I won't go into, you know, the litany of woes, but the intensity of it and the fact that it was condensed within a short period of time just seemed to strip me. And it reduced me of everything that seemed to be secondary. And when I went to church, and I don't mean this to be critical, especially if you're in leadership in your church, I don't mean this to be critical in one way. In another way, I guess I do. Because when I go to church, I don't want to be entertained. And I don't want somebody to give me a formula for reaching the postmodern man. And I decided I didn't want to escape. And I wasn't asking for a vacation. I wasn't going to quit. I didn't even want a miracle. My heart's cry was just, give me Jesus. And I believe God allowed me to have a heart's cry like that so he could open up my ears, open up my eyes, and I could see out there a lot of other people who have a heart's cry like that too. And he showed me the exiles. Those who call themselves by his name were sitting on the garbage dump. You know that all the things our society has thrown away, like the truth and holiness and goodness and righteousness and the Bible and justice and all the discards of society and God's children sitting on the garbage dump, and they're in exile. They're not in God's place of blessing. They're separated from him. And God has said, Ann, I want you to go to the exiles and just give them Jesus. And I didn't know if they had a heart's cry like that or not, but I'll tell you something. We've had 7 revivals. We have our 8th one coming up, such as was described to you a few moments ago. And those arenas where we hold our revivals are filled with thousands of people who give evidence that they also have a heart's cry. Just give me Jesus. And I say all of that to tell you that I believe God, in my personal experience, has focused me on his will for my life, which is to take the message of Jesus to the exiles like Ezekiel. And I just want to ask you, who has God sent you to? What is his will for your life? Now, I was sitting up at the house the other day with Mother and Franklin, and Franklin was describing his ministry and all the exciting things he's doing. He has such wonderful vision for this place and for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, Samaritan's Purse, and Operation Christmas Child. He was just going on and on, and I was getting so excited, and if I'm not careful, I start comparing what I'm doing with what he's doing, and then I just don't seem to measure up, and I have to keep my focus on what God's called me to do. And you keep your focus on what God's called you to do. Has God called you to perhaps the elderly in some retirement village? Has he called you to young people that meet in some teen center? Has he called you to your church congregation, maybe just the people in your neighborhood, or maybe all the little children that run loose in your neighborhood? Or has he called you to people like my friend who ministers to women who play tennis, and they don't go to church, but they go to the tennis club several times a week, and so she has a little Bible study with the ladies there. They had never even opened God's word before until she invited them to come read it with her, and they wanted to hear what God had to say. Ask God. Maybe he's already shown you, but God has a target audience for you, and it's important for you and me to fulfill God's will and go to that target audience. We have the same message. Don't misunderstand me. We can have different audiences, and he can send us to different people. But the message is Jesus. And these four messengers were sent expressly to Ezekiel, an exile in a refugee camp, sitting on a garbage dump beside a dirty irrigation canal with a heart's cry, God, where are you? Where's the Messiah? Just give me Jesus. And verse 4 describes this windstorm coming out of the north with the flashing lightning. And he could have thought, you know, my situation is getting worse. I thought it was bad enough being in this garbage dump, but being in the garbage dump in the middle of the storm is worse. But the storm was bringing a message from God. The storm, in a sense, was saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I'll show you from the end of the chapter, the storm was bringing Jesus to Ezekiel. And I couldn't help but be struck with that on September 11th, when the storm is broken out in our nation. And you know, we can get all preoccupied with the storm, can't we? Don't miss the message. And I wonder if the message, among other things that God may be saying to us through it, is Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And I think if that's not the message, I'll tell you what I believe I'm convinced of is one of the messages of September 11th. I believe it's a wake-up call from God to his people. It's time to get serious about God. It's time to get serious about what we say we believe. It's time to get serious about the gospel. It's time to get serious about Jesus. Wake up. If that wasn't a wake-up call, what's he going to have to do to wake up his people? And people point the finger, you know, at all the social ills in our society and all the things that have been going on for the last 8 to 10 years, and I believe God is pointing his finger at the church. Judgment begins at the house of God, the Bible says. How can you expect the world to behave, you know? They're just unrepentant, unregenerated sinners. It's God's people, called by God's name, who need to humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. And so this message was coming to Ezekiel in the midst of a storm. The messengers were focused on God's will. They were going expressly to Ezekiel and also on God's work, or maybe you can say God's way. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, verse 5, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was like that of a man. And I believe they looked like a man so Ezekiel would relate to them. And as you and I are messengers that God uses, we need to relate to the people to whom we're being sent. That's why I believe God allowed me, and still is allowing me, to have a heart's cry, just give me Jesus. So I can empathize and I can relate to my audience of exiles. I'm not shaking my finger at them. I understand that's where I am. That's where I've been. And as I find Jesus meeting my need, I can share with them how God's met my need and how he can meet their need. Do you see? And so I can relate to my audience. And you and I need to relate to the people to whom God has sent us. And so I don't know if it's the way you dress or the activities you're involved in, the way you speak. Just think we have to be careful as Christians that we don't slip into sort of a Christianese, you know, and all these little pious cliches that other people in our church understand or in our denomination understand, but the person on the street thinks is weird. And we don't relate to them. And these messengers look like a man because they're relating to Ezekiel. They want Ezekiel to relate to them so they can convey the message. Each of them had four faces. We'll talk about their faces in a minute. And four wings. They were so quick to serve the Lord. How quick are you to serve the Lord? How sensitive are you to what he wants you to do? If you're not in your Bible every day and in prayer every day, how will you be quick to serve him? Are you resistant if he asks you to do something you don't want to do, or it's not convenient for you, or you have to go out of your way to do it? These messengers had four wings. They were so quick to serve the Lord, any which way he wanted them to go. They were just totally at his disposal. They had four wings. Their legs were straight, their feet like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. And they looked sort of strange, but I thought, you know, sometimes messengers have to take a strong stand on their message. And it's not enough just to tell other people, but we have to stand on what we tell them. And we have to believe it, and we have to be convinced of it, and we have to take our stand. And sometimes we get criticized, and sometimes people will say, you know, how divisive, how intolerant. We're trying to unite everybody and pull everybody together, and you're saying Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and we want to do it sweetly and winsomely, but we have to take a strong stand on our message. And so they had strong legs to take a stand. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. And if you think of these creatures, they're a little strange looking, but actually they're very spectacular looking by the time the description is finished. And we could have gotten all caught up in the description of these creatures and how spectacular and glorious they were. But under their wings, they had the hands of a man, because these creatures were just servants. And within the church today, we've sort of bought into a celebrity culture, haven't we? And you write a few books, you're on a few radio programs, you're on TV, and suddenly you're a celebrity. And if you believe that, you start acting like a celebrity and forget that we're just servants of the Most High God. When God called me into service from Acts chapter 26, first thing he said, "Ann, get up on your feet. I'm sending you out as a servant. I know my place." And these creatures, spectacular, powerful, had the hands of a man under their wings because they were just servants. Is there something that you say you won't do? Some task too menial? Some task too humble? Don't forget, we're just servants. Highest positions in the kingdom of God are positions of service to the king. And the four of them had four faces and wings. We'll talk about their faces in a minute. Wings touched one another, verse 9. Because there's no competition among messengers, is there? No rivalry. No jealousy. They touched each other. There was a cooperation. They networked. They encouraged each other. They strengthened each other. That's what one of the things we're about this weekend, that we might get to know each other. When you sit at the table over breakfast, lunch, or supper, don't just talk about the leaves or shopping experiences or babies and children or work. And talk about Jesus. Encourage each other. Find out about the ministry that those at the table have and what they want to have and what God's saying to them through the messages and his word, and edify. Use that time of fellowship to build each other up in their faith. And go right ahead and you be the first one to just ask a question and ask them, what are you getting out of this? And what does God seem to be saying to you? And in what way are you serving him back home? And just wings touch each other. So we can network and cooperate and encourage each other, because I'm telling you, in this day and time, we need each other, don't we? And so their wings touched each other, and each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved, totally focused on God's work and God's will. How focused are you? It's easy to get out of focus, maybe at a conference like this. Maybe you share with each other breakfast, lunch, and supper, and you find out what other people are doing, and maybe you're a little bit like me talking with Franklin. You pretty soon feel like you're not doing too much. And just keep your focus on what God's called you to do. And it may be God wants to convict you through somebody else and light a fire under you and encourage you to step out in faith and do something for him. But keep your focus. I don't do it like Franklin does it. I don't do it like Daddy does it. I don't do it like other people do. I just have to do it the way God's called me to do it, with the equipment he's given me. And I keep my focus on God's will for me and on God's work and doing it his way while I maintain my worship. Verse 10. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out and upward. And I know I'm reading into this, but it bears out in other portions of Scripture, because these four living creatures with their wings spread out and upward give the impression that they're worshiping the Lord. In fact, you see these creatures in Isaiah chapter 6, which we will tomorrow night, and they're worshiping the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And when they worship the Lord like that, the doorposts of the temple shake and the temple is filled with glory, with smoke. And then in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John said, "I saw heaven opened," and these four living creatures never cease day and night to say, "Holy, holy, holy." They never cease to worship. They maintain their worship 24 hours a day. And while they worship, they work. And I wonder, as they work, while they maintain their consistency in worship, do they begin to take on the physical characteristics of Jesus? And they begin to look like him. Now, if I lose you, just get lost for a moment and then come back, okay? But verse 10, the four Gospels describe Jesus like this. These are four characteristics of Christ. In Matthew, he's described as a lion. He's the king who fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy. In Mark, he's the ox. He's the humble servant. In Luke, he's the man in his humanity. In John, he's the eagle in his deity. Each one of these faces is, in a sense, a face or a characteristic of Jesus. And as these four living creatures never cease to worship, and their work flows from their worship, are they increasingly conformed to the image of Christ so that you and I can see Jesus reflected in their appearance? Corinthians tells us, as you and I behold him in Scripture, and we maintain our gaze on his face, even while we're working, and we're worshiping him, and it's because of who he is and our love for him and our gratitude for what he's done for us that motivates us to work for him, and we maintain that consistency in worship. Corinthians says that the Holy Spirit conforms us to his image from glory to glory to glory until one day even your spouse can see Jesus in you. And one day when we get to heaven, we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. And so these four living creatures, these messengers of God, kept their focus on God's will and God's work while they maintained their worship. And in the process, were conformed to the image of Christ. Would you keep your focus? If you're a trustworthy messenger who doesn't miss the message, a messenger God uses, you'll be focused. And secondly, you'll be fired up. I didn't know how else to describe this, but in verse 12, each one went straight ahead. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. And I think that's describing messengers who were Spirit-led. They didn't go anywhere except the Spirit led them. And I want to ask you, are you Spirit-led? And how can you be Spirit-led if you're not spending time in prayer? It's amazing how busy we get, isn't it? Prayer, by the way, is the biggest fight of my life. And making that time for consistent daily prayer. Now, I can pray on the hoof, as Mother says, and pray while you're going, but what about just getting along with God and praying? It's so hard in our busyness, isn't it? Because we have phones that ring and emails to answer and regular kind of mail to answer and TV to watch and children to look after and business responsibilities to attend. So busy, 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 busy. If we're not careful, we're not going to make time for prayer. And if you don't make time for prayer, you're not going to be Spirit-led. Talked to the head of a Christian organization this past year. It's one of the largest in the country, maybe the world. It was not my father's. It was somebody else. And he was saying that they had reached the point in their ministry that if they had a practical need in their ministry, he could just flip through his Rolodex, come up with a few names, make a few phone calls. By nighttime, that practical need was met. If they had a financial shortfall, he just kicked up his computer, went through his donor base, selected a few names, placed a few phone calls. By nightfall, that financial need was met. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Ann, in our ministry, we've reached the place we don't need God." And that was a tragedy. And he knew it. And his ministry people recognized it. Because if you can do it all yourself, you're in danger of not being Spirit-led. And it's as he keeps us dependent on him, and we come to him in prayer, that we lean on him and let him lead us. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when you fast, not if. Fasting is not an option. And I think fasting is not just going without food. I think it's going without anything. Going without email. Going without the computer. Going without phone. Going without housework. I love that kind of fasting. Going without business, going without all the responsibilities, just going without anything and everything, to make the time to get alone and pray and read your Bible and ask God to show you what his will for you is and his work for you is and to lead you through the day, that you might be a messenger that he uses, because you're fired up, you're Spirit-led. And these messengers were not only Spirit-led, but they were Spirit-filled. In verse 13, the appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire, like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures spread back and forth like flashes of lightning. They were filled with the fire of God. And Paul told Timothy, Timothy, when I laid my hands on you and you were converted, you received the gift of God, you received the fire of God, you received the Spirit of God. So Timothy, it's your responsibility to fan him into flame. Don't quench him through your sin. Don't grieve him through your disobedience or your neglect. Let him loose in your life. And these four living creatures, these messengers of God, were filled with the Spirit of God. Are you Spirit-filled? You know, nobody in Scripture ever claimed to be Spirit-filled. Because I think one of the characteristics of somebody who is Spirit-filled is that they're totally unself-conscious. And so you probably don't know if you're Spirit-filled or not. In Scripture, it was said about people, but people didn't claim it for themselves. And if you want to be Spirit-filled, do that evaluation tomorrow afternoon. But I'll just tell you very quickly, you just ask the Lord to examine your heart. Every known sin that comes to your mind, you confess it. You ask him to cleanse you. And when you've finished, you ask him to fill you with your Holy Spirit. And when you get up off your knees, you just assume that you're filled with the Spirit until the next time you sin. Then you have to get back on your knees and confess your sin and go through the process again. Being Spirit-filled has nothing to do with an ecstatic experience or some sort of spiritual gift. Being Spirit-filled is to be moment by moment controlled as you moment by moment surrender to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when you were converted, you received the fire of God. You received the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is a person. You know that. He's one of the three members of the Trinity. He is a person, and you don't get a person in pieces. When he came into you, you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. I just think he gets us in pieces, and we give him this area of our lives, or we give him this responsibility, or we give him this part, you know, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit means you just open up your entire life to him. You don't hold anything back. You just surrender it all to him, ask him to fill you with himself. And these four messengers were Spirit-led, and they were Spirit-filled, and they were messengers that God uses. Are you a messenger that God is going to use for the same reason? Because you're fired up, are you? And you watch what happens on September 11th, and you watch those people step into eternity, and how many of them didn't know they could go to heaven because their Christian friends were too politically correct to tell them about Jesus, and they missed the message, and your heart doesn't burn, and you want to get out there on the streets and tell people about Jesus and tell them how they can be safe for eternity. I mean, your heart ought to be on fire. And if it's not, something's wrong with you, dear friend. God has given you and me a message. And we're going to see in Ezekiel's life, it wasn't his responsibility to have the message received. It was just his responsibility to give it out. And you ought to be fired up. Messengers God uses are focused, they're fired up, and they're faithful to underscore God's supremacy or his sovereignty. I'm going to skip the wheels. Wheels, wonderful whirling, whirring wheels that come alongside the messengers to help them do their work and go farther, do more than they could do on their own. But we're going to skip the wheels and skip down to verse 22. Because here come these four messengers in this windstorm, and spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. And from the end of this chapter, I'll just describe it to you. These four living creatures facing four different directions with their wings upstretched, the whirling wheels rolling at their sides, turning every which way. And these four living creatures with their wings upstretched on the tips of their wings was like a platform of ice, a platform of crystal. And above the platform of crystal was a throne that looked like it was carved out of sapphire. And above the throne was the Son of God. And they're coming. They live and move and have their being underneath the throne, underneath the authority, the supremacy, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And they underscore the supremacy and the sovereignty of God, of Jesus Christ, through their service. And we let the world know that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God is supreme through our service. Because I wouldn't serve him if it wasn't for him. I wouldn't be doing this except he is my Lord. And this, how many things do you do? And you say, God, I would only do this because you've asked me. I'm only going to leave my family because you've asked me. I'm only going to risk my reputation because you've asked me. I'm only going to get up and share in Sunday school and risk making a fool of myself because you've asked me. And I'm going to witness to my neighbor and risk losing that friendship because you've asked me. And it's our service that underscores he's supreme in our lives. And so they served him. In verse 23, under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward another. Look at that again. They were cooperating with each other, helping each other. There was a harmony. And as we serve the Lord, there ought to be a harmony amongst his children. I was doing devotions this week on John 17 and looking at the Lord's heart, praying for unity amongst his children, praying that we would love each other, knowing we'd be in different denominations and we'd have different color skin and different accents and different genders and, you know, different nationalities, but praying that we would be unified in all of our diversity, that we would be unified in him, just as he and the Father are one. And so there was a harmony as their wings stretched out towards each other, and they had two wings covering their bodies because there was a humility in the way they served. And I can be around some people in Christian leadership and tell they don't spend much time with God because they're so full of themselves. And you can spend time around other people and tell that they spend time in God's presence because it's almost like they have no awareness of themselves. And there's such a humility. I've seen it in my father, seen it in my mother, seen it in my grandparents, saw it in Miss Johnson who taught me to teach, seen it in people that I believe really do spend or have spent time with the Lord. And one of the hallmarks is humility. And these four living creatures live the closest to the presence of God of any living things in the universe. And there's a harmony and a humility in the way they serve. And when the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of rushing waters. That's the sound of life. And like the voice of the Almighty, that's the sound of truth. And like the tumult of an army, that's the sound of power. And all of their rushing around and all of their activity brought with it life and truth and power. Now, I thought about this as I reflected on my father's ministry. Now, can't even remember how many years he's been preaching and rushing around. And all of his life, if you read his autobiography, you watch the film clips on his life, he has preached all over the world to so many hundreds of millions of people and rushing around. But the impact of his rushing around has been life and truth and power to change lives. Franklin was talking about the Billy Graham prayer room that's up in New York City near Ground Zero. And one of the people that is working in the prayer room was walking along the street just looking for people to pray with or to comfort or to share Christ with, and saw this blind man getting ready to step into the street, and a big truck was coming. And so the person from the prayer room ran and grabbed the man and pulled him back on the sidewalk and said, "There's a truck coming." And then he helped the man across the street, and the man asked him who he was, and he said, "Well, I'm working in the Billy Graham prayer room." And the man stopped and he said, "Billy Graham." He said, "I went forward and gave my life to Christ in 1957 at Madison Square Garden. And I thought, you know, all of Daddy's rushing around. I was a little girl then. Daddy was gone for 6 months preaching in that crusade. All of his rushing around, the impact has been life and truth and power to change lives. All of your rushing around, all of the activity, all of the busyness. How many times are you in church? Once? Twice during the week, every day of the week, all this rushing around, all this activity. What's the impact? As these angels, these messengers rushed around, the impact was transformation, life and truth and power. And they not only underscored God's supremacy and his sovereignty in their lives through their service, but look at this. They underscored his supremacy through their stillness. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Verse 25. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. This is maybe has become a life's verse for me. We call our ministry Angel Ministries because I took my initials AGL, put the little N and the E in between, because angels are messengers of God. They only go where God sends them. They only speak God's word. They speak to whoever God puts in front of them. And when I came to this verse, it was like God just burned it into my heart and said, "Ann, all of your rushing around, thank you. But you need to drop your wings and be still. And it's when you're still, I'll speak to you." When was the last time you heard God's voice? When was the last time he spoke to you? I wonder if he's speaking to you. But you're so busy. And there's so much activity in your life. You can't hear him. Sort of like the static on the radio. The signal just can't come through. My mother was reminding me that the air has to be still before the dew falls. And I pray this weekend that you might build some times of stillness into your time here at the Cove. Now, we're going to work you really hard. But when you go back to your room, even if you're rooming with a friend or with a spouse, I wonder if when you go into your room at night, there could just be a code of silence. And even though the two of you are in the room, you can just be quiet and be thinking your thoughts and get ready for bed and have time to slip down on your knees beside the bed and open up your Bible and reread Ezekiel chapter 1 and ask God to speak to you and slip into bed talking to the Lord and just being still and quiet in his presence. Get up early in the morning, bundle up, go out on a rocking chair, go out under a tree, and just be still. Let the Lord speak to you. It was only when they lowered their wings. And you know how that underscores God's supremacy and his sovereignty? Because I'm too busy to be still. I've got too much to do. And the only reason I would stop doing it and be still is because he's supreme in my life. And he said, "And be still and know that I am God." And so stillness in your life is just as important to service, because it's when we're still, we hear that still, small voice speaking to our hearts. Messengers that God uses are faithful to underscore God's supremacy through their service and through their stillness. How faithful would God consider you as a messenger? But messengers God uses are also faithful to uplift God's Son. Look at this. This was thrilling to me when I discovered it. Verse 26. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. A man who hung the worlds in space. A man who planted a garden eastward in Eden for Adam and Eve. A man who walked in the cool of the evening with Adam and even had fellowship with him. A man who walked with Noah. A man who came to Abraham in that hot desert afternoon when Abraham was 100 years of age. And he said, "Abraham, this time next year, you're going to have a son." The same man who wrestled in the Jabbok River with Jacob. And the same man who stood outside of Jericho and confronted Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. The same man who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and made himself of no reputation and submitted himself to a woman's womb for 9 months and the human birth process and lived inside the body of a 2-year-old and grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man until at the age of 33 he smashed himself on a Roman cross, gave his life in atonement for sin. He was buried. The third day he rose from the dead. The same man who ascended into heaven, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who ever lives to pray for you and me. The same man, one day, that's coming back to reign and rule on this earth, to rule this world the way it's meant to be ruled, in righteousness and justice and mercy and love and goodness and truth. And these messengers were uplifting God's Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one who today sits on the throne at the center of the universe. He is in charge. He's in control. And you and I today, if we're going to be messengers that God uses, we need to uplift his Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one of the things to come out of this September 11th attack has been because of trying to hold the coalition of nations together, we keep hearing how wonderful Islam is, and Judaism, and Christianity, and Muhammad, and Allah, and Buddha, and Jesus, like they're all equal. And if you're not careful, you're going to buy into it, because we want to be, you know, uniting, and we want to be loving, and we want to pull our nation together. But listen to me. Messengers God uses uplift God's Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is nobody like Jesus. He stands in the absolute solitude of himself. And we can't make him like one of the boys, like Allah and Buddha and Muhammad and some of these others, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he sits on the throne. And these messengers were uplifting God's Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they were also uplifting God's Son as Savior. Verse 28. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so is the radiance around him. The end of human history. Revelation chapter 4. John says, I saw heaven open, and that same man was sitting on the throne at the center of the universe, and there was a rainbow encircling the throne. And the first time we see a rainbow is in Genesis chapter 9. Do you remember? God had come to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to know what's on my mind. I have judgment on my mind. The whole world is so wicked, I'm going to destroy them. But I have salvation on my mind also. And I want you to build me an ark because I want to save those who are willing to accept my offer of salvation. And Noah got busy for 120 years. He built the ark. And then God told him to come into the ark, and Noah and all those animals went in. Noah stood at the door because he was on the ark 7 days before the flood came. And so I have an idea. He was standing at the door. New Testament says he was a preacher of righteousness. Just telling people, judgment is coming, repent. Judgment is coming, come into the ark, accept God's offer of salvation, judgment's coming. They just laugh, nobody listened to him. And finally God said, Noah, come inside, and God shut the door. Such an act of mercy. Or Noah would have been wondering, if I'd waited 5 more minutes, would my neighbor have come? Or my friend would have come, but God shut the door. And then, have you ever thought of what Noah heard next? When that vapor canopy rent and the water just plunged to earth and the earth's crust ruptured and the fountains of the deep exploded upward and the water hit that boat and rocked it back and forth. He could hear the screams of the people outside being deluged and destroyed, and then the atmospheric change caused it to rain 40 days and 40 nights until the whole world was overturned with water, the New Testament says. And Noah knew he was the only living thing in that whole watery wasteland. And after a year, the waters receded, the ground dried up, and God said, all right, Noah, you can come off the ark. And Noah came off and took some of those precious animals that he'd saved and sacrificed them to God in thanksgiving for his salvation from judgment. So grateful he was saved. But what happened the next time the thunderclouds rolled up and the lightning flashed and the raindrops came down? And I wonder if Noah was terrified. God, having been saved from your judgment once, and now I'm going to come under your judgment? Am I going to lose my salvation? And God said, Noah, so that you will know I'm committed to the human race, so that you will remember, I remember, you're saved from my judgment. When you see that rain cloud, I'm going to put a rainbow in it. And you look at the rainbow, you remember, I remember, you're saved. And when my girls were 16, 17 years of age, Danny promised to take them to New York City for their birthday. They were so excited. They would never forget their daddy's promise, and they were afraid he would forget because he was going to buy the tickets and make the arrangements. So they took those little post-it notes and they posted them all over his office and his car and his mirror in the bathroom, and just reminding him of the date and when they're going to go, and because they were not going to forget, but they wanted to remember their daddy remembered his promise. You see the difference? And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the sign of a new covenant. It's the sign of the cross. And when for some reason you're afraid you're going to come under judgment, and you're afraid you're not saved, or you're afraid somehow you're going to lose your salvation, you just look at the cross. And you look at the cross, you remember, I remember, you're saved from my judgment. And messengers that God uses uplift God's Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also we uplift him as Savior. There is no other salvation. Acts 4:12, no other name given among men under heaven whereby you can be saved. Your good works won't do it. Your church membership won't do it. Going through all the traditions and the rituals and the ceremonies won't do it. Being a good person won't do it. The only way you can be saved is to come to the Savior and confess your sin at the cross and ask him to forgive you and come in and take control of your life as Lord and give your life to him. And then you come into the ark, so to speak, and you're saved from his judgments. And it's the only salvation there is. And in this day and time of all of this pluralism and multiculturalism, uplift God's Son as Savior, because there's no other means of salvation. And if they don't come to Jesus at the cross, they don't come. So I want to ask you, would you choose to be a messenger that God uses? And if you would make that choice, then are these three characteristics evident in your life? Are you focused on God's will for you and God's work, doing it God's way while you maintain your worship? And are you fired up because you're spirit-led and you're spirit-filled? And are you faithful to uplift God's Son and underscore the supremacy of God's authority in your life? Would you choose to be a trustworthy messenger who refreshes the heart of the one who has sent you? Would you pray with me, please? Just in this quietness and in this stillness, let the Lord speak to your heart. And I know it's hit you all of a sudden. It takes a while for the thoughts to be absorbed. But maybe there's been one thing that seems to have leaped up off the page and burned into your heart. Just sort of capture it for a moment. And Father, we want to thank you for Ezekiel. We can only imagine the despair and the discouragement, the depression in his 30th year, the year he was supposed to enter into his lifelong dream, to be sitting in a refugee camp on a garbage dump beside a dirty irrigation canal, surrounded by exiles. And God, just in the event there's somebody here like that who's seen their life's dreams just evaporate and the storm has broken out in their personal life, maybe it's not September 11th, maybe it's a financial storm or a health difficulty or a marriage problem or something with their children or something in their business or some other storm has broken out in their lives. Lord, I pray that you might use this weekend to help them focus not on the storm, but on the message that you're bringing to them in the midst of the storm. Lord, help us to focus on Jesus. I need Jesus. And I want Jesus. And I ask you, dear God, just give me Jesus. And then I'm going to ask you, dear God, would you just give me more of Jesus? And so we ask that you would take this message, that you would seal it into our hearts, that we could take a break for a moment and be refreshed and then come back ready to learn how to listen to your voice, speaking to us through your word, that we might have a message to give to the world around us. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.